tradition is that you were a sinner. And, you know, that's actually a really good thing to know. It helps you not to judge other people. But, you know, sometimes I felt like my whole life, my whole Christian life was lived like this, just with acknowledgement of being a sinner. And I knew that God forgave sins, but somehow it seemed right to keep living like this. And I remember a story when I was in high school, and I did something really wrong, and I was caught by a teacher. And he told me that he was going to make an example out of me in the school district, and that he was basically going to crucify me over this and make sure that I'd never graduate. And all I could say to him was, "Whatever, man," because there was really nothing to say. And this one day I was in class, and I was invited up to the vice principal's office, and I got there, and he said, "You know, you realize what you did wrong?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." And I burst into tears. And I said to him, "You know, the worst part is that I'm a Christian, that I didn't think that my life would go this way." And I'll never forget this moment. He turned to me and he said, "Doesn't Christianity say something about forgiveness?" And I said, "Yeah, it does." And he said, "Well, you're forgiven, so go back to class." And how do you think I went back to class that day? I went back standing a lot taller than the way I came in. And today, we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer in the section that says, "Forgive us our debts." And, you know, one of the interesting things about a series like this is that you can, you know, I have the topic and I can talk about whatever I want from the Bible. And you'd think that'd make it easier, but it actually makes it way more complex, because then you have to figure out what to say and what not to say. And today, I just want to talk fairly simply from my favorite passage on forgiveness, and that is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 15. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there, and I'll just be going straight forward from this text. We've read it over a few times, but what I want to do is I just want to read it one more time. Okay, and I want you to just think about how absolutely stunning this text really is. I'm going to be reading from a different translation than the NIV, so here we go. "By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Because you have these blessings, do all you can to add to your life these things. To your faith, add goodness. To your goodness, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. To your self-control, add patience. To your patience, add devotion to God. To your devotion, add kindness toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. And to this kindness, add love. If all these things are in you and growing, you will never fail to be useful to God. You will produce the kind of fruit that should come from your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who don't grow in these things, they're blind. They cannot see clearly what they have. They have forgotten that they were cleansed from their past sins. My brothers and sisters, God called you and chose you to be His. Do your best to live in a way that shows you really are God's called and chosen people. If you do all this, you will never fall. And you will be given a very great welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a kingdom that never ends. You already know these things. You're very strong in the truth you have, but I am always going to help you remember them. While I'm still living here on earth, I think it's right for me to remind you of them. I know that I must soon leave this body. Our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that. I will try my best to make sure you remember these things even after I'm gone." As I said, today I'm going to be fairly straightforward, and I'm actually going to have points. And then I'm going to have 4 points. Okay? And my first point is extravagant. It's mind-blowing, and it's simply this: God has enabled us to truly live. Now, as you can see from the story that I told in the beginning, is this truly living? To live your whole life like this? No, there's something right about it. You know, there is something right about acknowledging your sinfulness and understanding that. But God doesn't want to leave us there. Okay? True forgiveness, the abundant forgiveness that God has, it enables us not to sit down, but to stand up and to truly live our lives. And then again, I'm just going to read this little section, okay? Because one of the things that I think is that sometimes we forget just how radical forgiveness is, and we think that somehow we're stuck and we're going to live some mediocre life, or maybe that God's given up on us. But Peter says this. He says, by his divine power, God has given us, you, everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given to us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Now, I hope that you can see just how absolutely striking what Peter is saying really is. And I want to drive this home a little bit further, okay? We've been talking throughout this series about the idea that we're meant to live in such a way is that God can actually bring his kingdom through us, okay? And we talked about that the main point of the Lord's Prayer is on earth as it is in heaven, okay? And that God is actually bringing the kingdom of heaven through our lives onto this earth. And I'm going to read you a quote from the author Dallas Willard, and he says it so well. This is what he says. The most telling thing about the contemporary Christian is that he or she has no compelling sense that understanding of and conformity to the clear teachings of Christ is of any vital importance to their life, and certainly not that it is any way essential. Such obedience is regarded as just out of the question or impossible, living this Christian life. Christians, for the most part, consider the primary function of Christianity to be admittance to heaven. But a faith that guarantees a satisfactory afterlife, yet has absolutely no impact on life in the here and now, is nothing more than consumer Christianity and bumper sticker faith. Jesus wanted more than a fire escape. He wanted his followers to become disciples and taught that we have access now to the life we are only too eager to relegate to the hereafter. And I want to take a moment here. I want to be fairly interactive today. And don't be afraid, okay? Because if you get the wrong answer, no one's going to laugh at you. There's no guarantee I have the right answers either, okay? But it's something that I want to build into a little bit, some interaction, okay? And what I want to ask you is this. If you were to think of what is the very rich and great promise, or the promises that God gives us that enables us to say that we have been given everything that we need for life and godliness, what one of those promises or some of those promises would you name? Okay, and I'm going to ask you right out. What is it that you cling to that says I can live this rich and vibrant life? The Holy Spirit. Absolutely. And what was this one? The power of God. Absolutely. What else? Hope. Okay.
Abounding grace.
Absolutely. What else? Adoption. Absolutely. Anything else? Unconditional love. What else enables you to really live?
Peace in the heart.
Courage? God's word. Absolutely. I think these are all absolutely important things. I want to hone in on one particular thing, not at the exclusion of everything else, but I just think it's something that's highlighted in the Bible. Now, at the end of the book of Luke, And you got to know that Luke and Acts are tied together, right? These are really one book because Luke goes into Acts. And that at the end of Luke, Jesus says this climactic thing. It's after the Emmaus Road incident, and he comes to his followers, and he wants to tell them something specific. And this is what he says. This is Luke chapter 24. It says, "Then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" What is this promise that Jesus says that they're to wait for and that they receive at the beginning of the book of Acts? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Peter is saying, listen, God doesn't just forgive you. He doesn't just take your sin. You know, you confess your sin and say, "Forgive me my debts." And you give him your sin, and he gives you back his very life. The life of the Spirit. And this Spirit enables us to actually have a share in the nature and character of God and to begin to look like him. So that's my first point. Is forgiveness isn't groveling on the ground. Forgiveness is stand up and walk and take this life that God is freely giving us. My second point is this. God wants us to truly live. He's holding nothing back, okay? But he wants you to want it too. And so Peter says this in verse 5. He says, listen, because you have these blessings, because God is pouring out everything on you, because he's giving you all his life, do all you can to add to your life these things. And he mentions all of these aspects of godly character. Now, do you see the logic here? Okay? From God's side, you give him your sin, he gives you everything he has, he gives you all of the abundance and all of the life. But he says, listen, that doesn't mean your life's just going to grow. It doesn't just magically change because of that moment, but that you got to put your shoulder into it. Okay, that you have to take up this life and begin to live it. And so he says, do everything you can to add these characteristics to your life. And this is my next question for you, okay, because it's really important. And don't be shy. Even the smallest thing, okay? I want to hear what you have to say about this. I want to ask you, what do you do to add to your life these things? Okay, what are the efforts that you make to add goodness, knowledge, self-control, patience, devotion to God, kindness towards fellow believers, and love? Okay, what's that? Forgiveness? Absolutely. Yeah. This is something that you try to practice to grow in those ways. Absolutely important. Submission? Praying? Absolutely. What else? What's that? Just not judging people. Absolutely.
Studying?
Absolutely. Adding knowledge, growing in it. What else? Service to others? Yeah, that'll help increase your kindness level. What else?
Forgiveness?
Yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? Don't be shy of the great things that you're doing, okay? Honesty? That's a tough one. You got to pick the hard ones, Cam. It's like you. What else? Stepping out of your comfort zone. We heard that one in the first service too. That's a hard one to do. What else?
Encouraging each other.
I got to say, you know, encouragement goes such a long way. And we forget to do it. Thanks for saying that. Yeah, just being humble. Absolutely. Sometimes being humble, it helps you to encourage other people. Yeah?
Making sure I let people know how I care about them by showing love.
Yeah, just loving people like crazy. You do a great job of that. So, all of these things are such important things. And I got to tell you, like, I really want to challenge you in that if you honestly can't think of anything that you're doing, I just want to encourage you to say, Peter says, listen, you got access to all this life. Just put your shoulder into it. You know, what are some little ways that you can grow in this stuff? Because the truth is that the life of heaven that we are to live out on earth, it can be such small things. You wouldn't necessarily think that if when Peter says, listen, you have everything that you need for life and godliness. You can share in God's own nature. He's just dumping it lavishly on you. That he would say, hey, so just work on goodness. Grow your knowledge some more. Why don't you work on your patience with people? Just be kind. But that this is the life of God. And what I want to let you know is that however much effort you put into your goodness to grow it in those little ways, it'll never be wasted. However much you study the word, even if you say, you know what, I don't really know what this is talking about, I'm just putting in that effort, it won't be wasted. Okay? When you maybe turn off a TV show or you choose not to watch one or whatever, I want to let you know that your self-control and putting effort into that, it'll never be wasted. And when you take an extra moment, a spare second for somebody, and have patience on them, it'll never be wasted. In your devotion to God, maybe your quiet time, you know, and pouring your heart out to God and pray, that your devotion to God, it'll never be wasted. In those small acts of kindness, you know, where you just smile at somebody, you take a moment to tell somebody, hey, you really matter, just before you go out the door. That stuff's never going to be wasted. And your love, you know, hugging people, just sharing with them this abundant love, it's never going to be wasted. Because every single one of these things is part of the divine life, and God uses it mightily. Now, I want to hone in here, because we're talking about forgive us our debts, okay? And I'm trying to link this idea that forgiveness doesn't just mean you're forgiven, full stop, now God isn't mad at you anymore, but that forgiveness means, listen, you can really live. Okay? But there's one thing in particular that will prevent you from realizing it. The most shocking thing to me is it's the thing that prevented me my whole life because my theology told me it wasn't possible. But that the thing that will prevent you is losing sight of forgiveness. Losing sight of the fact that you are forgiven. It will paralyze you. And Peter says it explicitly. It took me years to just read what was actually in the text. He says this in verse 9. Notice this thing here. He talks about all this lavish stuff that's ours. And then he talks about this godly character that we're constantly able to grow in. And he says this, but those who don't grow in these blessings, they're blind. They cannot see clearly what they have. They have forgotten that they were cleansed from their past sins. You see, losing sight of forgiveness, that we are fully and finally forgiven, it paralyzes us. And next thing you know, we'll be a place where we forget that we've been given every single thing we need to live a lavish life. That we will forget of the great and blessed promise of the Holy Spirit, that God's own presence comes into our life. That we will forget that our mission, that we're capable of living in the here and now, is to look like God in some of these small ways. And the worst part is we begin to lose energy to fight and to grow every day in goodness and knowledge and self-control and patience and devotion and kindness and love. You see, we begin to give up on ourselves because we forget who God is and who we are to Him and our mission of the kingdom. And sometimes if it gets real bad, accusations can creep into your mind and you will hear words of yourself like you're not good enough. You're nobody to God. He wouldn't waste his time on you. You know, you're a waste of space in this place. You're some kind of loser. And you become completely blind to the truth. Some of the other translations say, you know, this person that this happens to and they stop growing, it's that they're nearsighted. And then Peter says, no, they're not just nearsighted, they're blind. And what he means is that you live like this. Okay, you live walking around like this your whole life. And all that's in front of your eyes is your sin. That's all you see is your sins cataloging before you. And then you're walking around and you're blind to the fact that God has wiped it away. And he's put life in its place. I want to share with you a little story. And it's a story from Exodus 17. And I got a little picture here that goes with it. And it's a little known story of the extravagant forgiveness of God, I think. And I'm just going to tell it. There's a story in Exodus 17 where the people of Israel are in the desert. And after they were saved through the Red Sea, and God worked in these mighty ways, they were walking through the desert for what seemed like an eternity. And now, let me just say, I can't blame these people. Because if you're walking in a desert with no map, and you're going day after day after day after day, the first thing you're going to start wondering is, where the heck are we going? And the second thing is, where's the water? Right? And that's exactly what they're saying, is they're dying of thirst. I think that they were literally dying of thirst. And so they begin to complain to Moses, and they say to him, did you bring us all this way just to kill us and our children and our livestock? And Moses is absolutely terrified because he knows what happens if you start messing with a whole group of people and don't give them water, then they start thinking about killing you. And so he turns to God and says, I'm terrified that they're going to judge me and stone me to death. But the truth is, this isn't actually a story about Moses being on the stand, okay, and about the judgment of Moses, because this is a story about God's ability to provide, and will he provide abundance even in the desert, even when things seem dreary, even when it seems like there's nowhere to go. And it's a story about who God really is. And I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, things have gotten so bad in my life. And that story I told about at the beginning, it was so bad, it feels like a desert. Lord, there's just no life to be had. And your whole character and everything feels dry and used up. And you think, man, I don't have anything to give. And sometimes I wonder if I'm really living the Christian life. And your sins pile up, and they pile up. And you wonder, does God really care about me anymore? Because if he's going to give up on anybody, surely he's going to give up on me. And I've had terrible dark times like that. And I think if you're honest, maybe you have too. And it's a kind of death. But how does God respond? Okay, how does he really respond to this? Because this is absolutely important. Okay, because we all have moments in our lives that we hide, that we keep to ourselves, and we don't think about those moments, we don't share them with other people because they're so bad. They're those desert moments of our lives. I want to tell you, this is really important. Because God says to Moses, he says, listen, I'm going to go before you in front of all the people, and I'm going to stand on the rock at Horeb. And then what I want you to do, Moses, is I want you to take the rod of judgment, the rod that you use to strike the Nile. Okay, and what I want to tell you is this. The rod of judgment that Moses has, when he strikes the Nile, the point isn't that it converts the Nile into blood. The point is that the rod of judgment reveals what something really is. Okay, so the Nile is the life source for all of Egypt, and they boast in it as their life source. And what God says after Moses strikes it is, no, that's not true at all. It's death. Because this whole kingdom is built on the back of slaves. Okay, so the judgment rod, it reveals the truth. And so God says, I'm going to stand on the rock, Moses, and I want you to strike me and see what happens. And if you remember the story, if you remember what happens, is what happens when he strikes the rock? Water. Water like a river comes bursting out and brings life to the people. And what I want to say to you is this: when you doubt God, in those moments when things are a desert and you wonder if he would really care about you, he says, listen, listen. If you judge me, if you were to strike out against me, I'll tell you what I will do. I'll bleed life. I'll bleed life for you. Because this is who God is. And there is no other God. He is the God who bleeds life for his people. And I wonder, who do you think God is? You know, I remember talking to people in high school about Jesus, and the biggest stumbling block that I would have to come up against is people would say, no, you don't understand how bad I am. God would never want someone like me. And it's not just people outside of the church. Sometimes it's people inside of the church too, where you think, yeah, he can forgive, but not this. It's too big. And it's easy to imagine that he brought you all this way only to abandon you to death. And this is where I want to make my final point here. Because this, to me, what Peter says here is so rich. There's so many rich things in here, but this is something, this is a practical point we can do for one another. That we never let one another lose sight of who God really is. Because Peter says this, he says, we need to live in such a way that when we die, others will remember why we lived. And I take that from this. He says to the people, right? He's reminding them of all these rich and lavish blessings. And he says, listen, you already know these things. You've heard it all before. You're very strong in the truth you have. But I am always going to help you remember them. While I'm still living here on earth, I think it is right for me to remind you of them. I know that I must soon leave this body. Our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that. I will try my best to make sure you remember these things even after I'm gone. And you see, this is a guy at the last moments of his life. And he thinks, I know what I'm going to do with these moments. I'm going to take every last moment that I have to tell people that God loves them and he forgives them. Even if they already know it, I'm just going to tell it to them again. Because he wanted to make sure that when he died, other people could tell stories about why he lived. And my favorite story of all time about this is told by Scott Pence. He tells me stories about his kids. It's like how he barters with me with dad or whatever. He trades these glorious stories and then I just steal them and give him nothing back. So he just tells me the most beautiful things. And anyway, one of the things he said to me is he said that he has this little kind of game he plays with his kids where he says to them, hey, hey, come here. Come here. I have a secret. I got a secret to tell you. And how his kids respond is they always say this, ah, Dad, we already know what you're going to say. It's not a secret. Just leave us alone. And he said, no, seriously. I have a secret. Come here. And when they come to him, he turns to them and says, I love you. I love you. And the truth is, you know you're saying something enough when people get sick of hearing it. Right? And they start to say, yeah, I already know that. But Peter has a secret for you. This is the best secret there is if you want to care about people. He says this. He says, listen, I can tell you what, if you know somebody that knows that God loves them really well, this is what you should do for them. You should tell them again. Because it never gets old. Okay? And even when it gets old, tell them again. Okay? Because it will be driven deep down. And if I could do anything, if I could ask you anything, it would be that we all fight hard for one another, that every young person, okay, because hopefully us older folks, we got to know it, okay, but that every young person in this church would be so sick and tired of hearing how much we love them, how much we believe in them, that they would be so sick of hearing how much God loves them, how much He has empowered them, how much He just lavishes abundant grace on them like a flowing river. That these young people would tell stories, that they would just be absolutely sick. That they'd say, I know, I know. Oh, great. Here comes this person to tell me again how much God loves me and forgives me. And that with our lives, with these moments that we have, that we would live to tell these stories in such a way is that when we die, people will remember that we lived and that God loves and forgives. I have this weird thing. You know, Mitch lived with me for a while, and Mitch is like kind of like a son and a brother to me, and I just love him to death. And I have this thing where I try to always remind myself that I'm going to die. Okay? Because when you remind yourself that you're going to die, it helps remind you that you should live. And I used to say to Mitch all the time, Mitch, listen, I know we're introducing you to Jesus and all this stuff, and these things are so important, but I just want you to know that one of these days I'm going to die. It might be tomorrow. It might be 50 years from now. But the fact is, it's going to happen, and I just want to know that when I die, you'll keep living for Jesus. Because people need to be reminded of these things. And it just never gets old. And when it does, we need to tell people again. So I simply want to close with this. Listen, don't live your Christian life like this, okay? Except for when you start judging other people. Then start thinking about this, okay? Because there is something right about that, okay? But don't live your life like that. Stand up. Stand tall and know that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. He takes your sin and gives you life in its place. Okay, you're not somehow sitting on the sidelines there where God just says, well, I'm not mad at you anymore, but you can't really take part in this kingdom thing. He says, no, you're on the front line. You are in there for the kingdom. What Adam and Eve were meant to be, that's what you're going to be for the world. In spite of all your sin, I'm going to dump all of this life on you, and it's going to happen. But let me tell you, it doesn't just happen by sitting around. We need to take hold of it, okay? And everything you do for knowledge and self-control and kindness and love and all of these things, none of that's going to be wasted. And that's why Alan keeps saying, you know, we need to get into small groups. We need to get into small groups where people can really feel this stuff, because this is how we can tell each other again and again and again. Because we need to be doing it to grow. It's not just going to happen. It's all there. It's all free to have if anyone wants to take hold of it. And the last thing is this. Listen, if there's one thing that I do before I die, I said I want people to know that God loves and forgives them. I know that's not the whole of everything, but it's everything to me. And we can't let anyone lose sight of forgiveness. Because again, we're not just praying, hey God, forgive me my debts in my personal life here, so that I can now go home, okay? And I pray in communion in my mind, and then I take your body and I leave. But it's saying, forgive us our debts. It's not just mine. And the way we help an understanding of the forgiveness of our debts is to fight for one another. That we don't let anyone lose sight of grace. And we tell each other again and again and again until we're sick of it. And then we tell each other even more. Amen. God, sometimes the things you say to us in your word, they're too good. They're unimaginable. Which one of us feels confidently that everything we need is shown in our lives, everything for life and godliness, that we're a stunning picture of that? But somehow you say it's all there. It's all there. But that we need to put our shoulder into it God, I pray that through your beautiful, gracious blessings and promise of the Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to share in your very nature, that somehow we get the chance to look like God. And God, you're so humble that to show you is done in so many small ways. Sometimes it's just having a little bit of patience with somebody. That's what you're like. Just patience. And God, that we would just take a moment to love somebody and hug them and tell them they're worth it. Because that's who you are. And that instead of trading bitterness to one another, that this place would be absolutely filled with kindness. That when you come here, you say, these people are more than Canadians. They are extravagantly nice and kind. God, I pray that this will sink deep down into our hearts, and that every young person here, that they would know that their life isn't over no matter the mistakes that they've made, but it just begins. Because you trade in sins for your abundant life. Thank you, God. Amen.